can to get them here. I want to praise the Lord just for a few seconds. Would you do that with me? Would you tell him how wonderful he is? Would you just give him a hand clap and a wave offering and all of those things? And come on, he inhabits the praises of his people. And if you want him to inhabit your situation, then you need to praise him. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Father, now I speak a blessing over this moment, this time, and I know you want to tell us something. I want your word of God to speak. And Lord, I want every heart to hear it and every ear to be open to hear what the Spirit of God says to us. Lord, you want us to live a life of peace. And so, Lord, I ask you now to help us and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Be seated. God bless you. Well, we're beginning a new series, and I'm calling it Living in Peace. And as you walked in today, I gave you the finger. Did you see me? In fact, I gave you two. Peace. Living in peace. We live in a society and a world that has a dichotomy. Now, it's a dichotomy of peace. Now, what I mean by that, a dichotomy of peace, is that we say we want peace in our lives. We say that we want to have a family that lives in peace and a workplace that lives in peace and a church in peace, a life that lives peace. But at the same time, we really love, and I'll explain what I'm saying here in just a second, we really love the other aspects of the thing, the opposite of peace. Actually, what we really love are the things that are contrary to peace. We keep doing things that cause anything but peace. Now, what I mean by this is, like, you know, if you hate to get burned, you stay away from the fire, right? You don't touch the fire because it will burn you. But we keep touching the things that cause us not to have peace. Excuse me. We keep doing things that cause us to experience in life everything but peace. We experience anxiety. We experience worry. We experience conflict with people in our families. We keep doing the same things that cause us to have anything but peace. But yet we say we love peace. What is there about us that really loves peace, that really loves, that loves the conflict of life and the worries of life more than we love peace? Now, you would say, I don't love it. I don't love conflict. I don't love the things that cause me to worry and cause me to have anxiety. That's what you would say. But let me show you that you really do love it, because that's what you spend so much time in. How many of you would count up for me? Just think real quickly. How many minutes, hours, days that you have spent in worry, in anxiety, have spent this time, maybe weeks, if you accumulated it all together, how much time of your life have you already spent in worry? How many years? How many years have you given to those kinds of things in your life, the worry and the conflict and those things? You see, we do love it. There's something inside of us that really does want and even lust for and desires and feeds from the opposites of fear, that feeds on conflict, that feeds on worry, that feeds on anxiety. There's something inside of us that loves it. Now, what is that? You see, what we are worried about, the opposite of what gives us peace, are the things that we're in conflict with. Let me explain to you what I'm trying to say. We look at history, even the Bible history, all the way back, and we find conflict. All the way back to Cain, Abel, Adam, Eve, right? There's conflict. And so this causes and produces worry and anxiety and all of these things. And even in natural history, if we look in recorded history all the way back, there has been very few times in recorded history where somebody on this planet wasn't at war. Men love contact sports. We love conflict. We like boxing matches. Come on, somebody. We like to see these things. Football, you know, hit them, beat them up. You know, we love, and it filters down, people. It filters down now into our lives. Women love contact. Don't look at me, women. You women love contact. I mean, contact. Hi, excuse me. You women love conflict. You women love conflict too. Yeah, some of them do love conflict. But women love it. Some of my most horrific moments in life have been from women who loved conflict and then loved what the conflict produced. And these are the things, I mean, we all do it, even from our earliest times of childhood. You take two toddlers and you put two toddlers in a room with 100 toys, how long will it take those two toddlers to come into conflict? Not long, right? And this is how it is. Even the movies that we love to go see are evolving around and centered around conflict. The major box office hits are movies about big times of conflict. Last year's, some of the movies that were the big box, I mean, I'm talking about hundreds of millions of dollars of gross on these things, like Revenge of the Sith, Chronicles of Narnia, King Kong, Batman Begins, Mr. and Mrs. Smith. See, admit it or not, we love conflict. We love to watch it. We love, something about us feeds off of it. We desire it. There's something inside of us would rather have conflict. And I'm going to say something because I am persuaded that many Christians, many believers, and many of you would rather live in conflict, rather live in the things that take away peace than in peace. Here's why. Because to have peace means you fixed the conflict. You would rather deal in the misery, even though you know it makes your blood pressure go up. Come on. You know it makes you angry. It upsets you. You know that it stirs you up physically. It's damaging to your physical body. It causes you mental illness. Listen, when you're going through some conflict and through some worry, you're not thinking right. You're angry. You say things you wish you hadn't have said. Now, talk to me. You say things that you wish you hadn't have said. You do things you wish you hadn't have done. You're not thinking correctly. It mentally unstabilizes you. It spiritually unstabilizes you. You won't pray. You won't read your Bible. You won't minister to people. And we would rather feed off of that than feed off of fixing it and experience the peace. Talk to me, Lily. See, the first thing to realize about living in peace is to realize that something inside of us, our human nature, our flesh, wants it. It wants to worry. It wants to be anxious. It wants to think about that stuff that we can't do anything about. And this is why Jesus said, don't do it. Don't do it. Let me show you. Here's what he said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. It says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. And I like the way the King James Version puts it. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life. See, worrying is so dominant in us that Jesus has to tell us not to do it. We have to be told, don't worry. Don't let your mind go there. That's what he's saying. Don't give it a thought. Don't let your mind go to worry. Don't let your mind go to anxiousness. Don't let your mind go to the things that remove peace from your life. Now, he's not saying do like the ostrich and stick your head in the sand and play like your problem's not there. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you got to get peace about it, and the way you're going to get peace about it is fixing the problem. Don't ignore it. Don't stick your head in the sand, but don't let your mind go to worry. Don't let it take control of you. Now, here's another part of the dichotomy is that though we love to worry, whether we admit it or not, we do. Well, but though we love to worry, when we find ourselves experiencing conflict and experiencing worry and experiencing those kinds of things, we become blamers and finger pointers. See, my lack of peace is not my problem. It's someone else's problem that's caused it for me. It's someone else's fault. Your lack of peace in your life is never your fault. You're always going to blame someone else. If there's a problem in the marriage, then it's the spouse's fault, right? If she or he would just do what you said, everything would be okay. If there's a problem with the children, it's the children's fault. If there's a problem at work, it's people at work's fault. It's the boss's fault, or it's the employee's fault, or it's the fellow worker's fault. If I'm in conflict with an individual, it's that individual's fault. It's never my fault. Jeff Foxworthy tells a really cute story about going home one day and finding crayon markings on the wall. And so he's asking his little daughter, how did that happen? Who did that? And she says, the dog did it. He says, now, if you're a parent, that bothers you. Because we've had that dog 10 years, and now it's starting to write on the walls. From our early ages, we blame other people for things that cause conflict in our own lives. But the truth of the matter is that your peace does not depend on somebody else. Your peace depends on you. Nobody else is going to give you peace. Nobody else is going to fix the problems that take your peace away. Peace depends on you. And I'll show you. And it's in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. I hope you have your Bibles, and I'm hoping you're following this. This is just a great passage. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, what Jesus is talking about, what Paul is talking about is what Jesus said about eye for an eye. This is no longer eye for an eye. We don't live in a time of eye for an eye. Jesus says, you've heard it said in times past, but I say unto you. And what he says is, you've heard in times past, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, forgive. Do something good for those that do bad to you. Turn your cheek. Give them an opportunity to do it again. But have peace. He says, Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, I don't know about you, but what he's saying is people are watching you. I don't know about you, but like when I'm driving, if somebody's with me, I tend to hold on to my peace a lot better. If a car pulls out in front of me, and especially if I'm pulling that boat, and a car pulls out in front of me, and you're with me, I'll probably keep my peace. I might say something. But if you're not with me, and I'm alone, and I know nobody's watching, I lose my peace. I know nobody here is like that, but there's probably something that happens. When you're not being watched, then you tend to lose your peace. And what Paul is saying here is, act like all the time people are watching you. Eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, this is what I want you to say back to me. I want you to repeat that back to me. As far as it depends on you. Would you say that back? As far as it depends on you. Now, I want you to say it differently this time. I want you to say it again, but I want you to say it differently. As far as it depends on me. Say that. As far as it depends on me, live at peace with everybody. Who does it depend on? There you are. It's so interesting how this fits in. He goes on, he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Now, let me give you another thought here. Yes, the word does mean God's wrath, God's going to get them kind of a thing. But let's fix it a little bit differently so that we'll all be able to use it. Because there are some situations where you really don't want God's wrath, but you do want God to work. So what he's saying here is, don't be worrying about it. Leave room for God to work. If you're constantly fooling with it and fiddling with it and worrying about it, then you're taking God out of the picture. Leave room for God to work. And then he goes on, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, here's how Christians do, here's how believers do it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, my wife likes to take that literally. When somebody messes with our peace, she says, all I owe them is to give them a drink if they're dying of thirst, or give them something to eat if they're starving to death. So that's all I owe them. But the principle is, find something nice to do for them. Find something that you can do that's good, that will overcome the evil. Let me show you. Feed him if he's hungry. Give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his or her head. Do not be overcome. Do not be consumed with. Don't let a situation consume you. Don't give your mind to it, Jesus said. Do not be overcome by a situation, by evil, but overcome the situation or the evil with good. Say that back, last part back to me. But overcome evil with good. That's how the bottom line is. Those verses tell us a great deal about living in peace. That's what it's all about there. That's what Paul is teaching us about. But right in the center, and I talked to you about many of those principles that it's speaking of there, but right in the center of it, right in the very center of all that he was saying, there's something so good there that we'll read over it and we'll miss it unless somebody points it out to us or the Holy Spirit points it out to us. And what it says is that peace depends on you. See, it is impossible to live in peace if you're constantly and continuously blaming others or something else or some situation for your lack of peace. If you're constantly doing that, you will never have peace because peace depends on you. Say that back to me. Peace depends on you. Wherever there's a lack of peace, we've got to first of all realize that there's something inside of us that wants us to worry. And then secondly of all, if I'm going to have peace, then it's depending on me to have it. It's my responsibility. Husbands, it's not your wife's responsibility to have peace in the home. It's your responsibility. Wives, it's not your husband's responsibility to have peace in the home. It's your responsibility. It's not your children's responsibility to have peace in the home. Parents, it's your responsibility. Children, it's not your parents' responsibility to have peace in the home. It's your, because peace depends upon each one of us. And if we're all wanting peace, then we're going to find the solution and we're going to fix the problem. But we don't want to take the responsibility, right? We want to blame. We want to point. We want to say it's her fault or his fault or their fault. Most of you remember a lawsuit that happened back in 1992. It involved a woman who went through a McDonald's drive-thru. She pulled up at the drive-thru window and ordered a 49-cent cup of coffee. She drove off and she spilled that 49-cent cup of coffee in her own lap. But it wasn't her fault. It was McDonald's fault. She blamed McDonald's. She sued McDonald's. And there was a settlement. There was a settlement. We don't know what the settlement was, but McDonald's had to pay her because she spilled the hot coffee in her lap, in her own lap. And we shake our heads at that, and we don't understand how the system could even do that. But yet and still, when our homes become a mess, or our marriages become a mess, and it's all spilled in our laps, we want to blame McDonald's. Or when our children are a mess, and it's all spilled in our laps, what we want to do is blame the teachers, or blame television. When our finances are all a mess and all spilled in our lap and we're having all this anxiety about our bills and we don't have any money and we're all crying and worried about it and it's all spilled in our lap, well, it's the lender's fault. We're having conflict with somebody. We're in having words and throwing words back and forth. We want to blame the person. But see, where does peace really depend? On you. It's not their responsibility. When do we come to the place where we accept responsibility? It's spilled in our laps. What are we going to do with it? When do we take responsibility? So the next step in living in peace is accepting responsibility for peace. Now, why is that important? Why is I think that's such a big step for us to experience living in peace? It's simply because of this. Because as long as you're blaming somebody else, you'll never fix the problem. And you'll never have peace. The problem will continue. If you don't fix those kids, you'll never have peace. You need to take responsibility. If you don't fix that marital problem, you just go through life blaming. Because peace depends on you. How in the world are you going to trust God to fix it? First of all, by continuously working with it yourself, you move God out of it so He can't work. How in the world are you going to trust God to fix it when you won't even be honest with your own self that a part of it, at least, is your problem? Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says this, if it is possible, say that back, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, there are some areas about which you can do nothing. There's some areas you just, you, 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 you can't do anything. But have you done all you can do? You see, I know there's some, as far as it's possible, there's some areas that it's just not possible to do anything, but have you done all that you can do? There's usually something we can do. Have you done what the Bible says? Have you turned the cheek? Have you forgiven it? How many times should you forgive it? 490 times. That's what Jesus said. What have you done? Have you done good for evil? Have you repaid? Have you done something nice for the situation? Usually a person or persons who have offended you and caused the conflict in your lack of peace. I was remembering one of the last times that I totally lost my peace. About 3 years ago. Now, there's been times when I've been close to losing my peace since then, but this was the last time that I can remember totally losing my peace. I had gone fishing one day. I was by myself this particular trip. I was in my boat, and I was fishing at one of the Tennessee dams, and I was fishing the generators, fishing for striped bass. I had already had some minimal conflicts with this specific guide, And I gave him his space. I understood. I was just there for pleasure. I was just hanging out and having fun. But he was there to make a living. And he was a guide. And so if I'm fishing in his place where he wants to fish and catch fish for the people that are paying him to catch fish, and I'm there and I'm catching his fish and I'm catching more fish than he's catching, that's not good. I understood that he had a problem with that. So I'd give him his space. Well, one day I'm fishing, this particular day that I'm talking about, I was fishing and I knew he was there and I was not paying him any attention. Well, all of a sudden, I hear the roar of an outboard engine very, very close to me. And I turn around, and he's about that far from the back end of my boat, about at half throttle with his 150 Mercury on the back of his motor, about half throttle, creating a wake about this high. And I'm sitting there still in the front of my boat. Well, he's done this intentionally and on purpose to flood my boat, to swamp my boat. I yelled at the guy. Now, how many of you might have yelled at the guy? You know, I yelled at the guy. Hey, what are you doing? Well, guess what he did? He yelled back. Now, I didn't yell profanities, but he wasn't a preacher. And he yelled back. He yelled back a lot of profanities and began to tell me that he was going to whip a specific part of my anatomy. And I... Macho, you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, I'm looking, pull over, you know, I'm looking at you. I know you guys. And the macho thing comes up, you know. Well, come on, big boy. Come on. Here I am. You want some? Come on. And we're having this dialogue. He's cursing me and using all the profanities, and I'm limited, you know, and I'm giving him back best I can, facial expressions and waving my arms, and you know, and I'm doing all I can to express my disapproval of what he had just done, and so we're drifting back from the generators, you know, the water's crushing, and so the boats are drifting back, and we're about 40 feet apart, I suppose, and yelling at each other. Now he's got three guys in the boat with him, and here I am alone. See, when you get angry, you lose your peace. You don't think right. What am I going to do with four guys? And I am fussing. I'm not backing down, and he's not either. And we're going drifting back, you know, and we're yelling. We're having this dialogue at each other, you know, and so he's challenging me. He's, I'll get you at the boat ramp. And why wait for the boat ramp? There's a bank right over there. Come on, buddy. We'll get it fixed right now. Come on. I'm at the top of my vocal ability, and he's at it, and we're going at it, you know. Now, these guys are sitting there in his boat that have paid him to go fishing, and he's spending 10 or 15 minutes with me in dialogue. And so we're going at it, you know. Finally, he pumps it into gear, and he says, just stay out of my way when I'm fishing. And he yet slams it down the 150 and takes off, you know, up to the water. And I'm yelling at him, I'll fish anywhere I want to fish. Who do you think? You don't own this river. I am totally gone. There is no peace in me. I am angry and frustrated, mad. I've lost it. I'm willing to fight. So I slam mine down. Here I am, back up there too. And we're glaring at each other all day long, you know. We don't know other incidents. He doesn't say anything to me. I don't say anything to him. But we're just glaring at each other. I'm fishing where I want to fish, and he's fishing, you know. And so about 12 or 1 o'clock, his trip's over, so he's gone. But I'm not gone. You know, I'm still there. And every time I think about it, it just boils me, you know. I'm hot, I'm mad, I'm angry, I'm furious. And I'm experiencing this thing. And, oh, my adrenaline and my blood pressure and my heart rate and, you know, I finish fishing, I load up, and all the way home, I'm thinking, reliving it. I go home at night, lay in the bed, and I close my eyes. I relive the whole thing. And every time I relive it, it's the same feelings, the same anger, the same adrenaline, you know, and I'm going through this dichotomy thing. You know, I want to see him again. I want to get it on. But at the same time, is that who I really am? I want peace. And I'm going through this thing, you know. And I know that I will see him again. Well, a few days later, and every day is like that. Every night is like that. And I'm thinking about it several times a day. And it's got me. And so a couple of days later, I have an opportunity to go fishing again. And if you ever go with me, you know what I do. I call the dams and I see what time they're turning the generators on so I can go there and fish and what generators are running because some are closer and I like fishing some of them better. I like fishing the others. And so I call. And there is only one dam running generators this day. Now, he's a guide. And if he's at a trip, guess where he's going to be? I know he's going to be at this dam. And I am looking forward to it. And so I am there bright and early. And I get in my boat and I don't see him anywhere. So I'm throwing my cast net, catching my bait. And I catch my bait and I got a live well full of bait. And I start fishing. They turn the generators on. And I start fishing the generators and I start catching fish. And a little while, here he comes. Aha. He comes putting up and we're looking at each other. I'm fishing, looking. Fishing. And he's looking and pulling in. And so he comes in and he pulls out his cast net and he starts throwing for bait. He starts casting his cast net up on the front of his boat for bait. And guess what? He can't catch any. He's got these guys, two different guys. He's got these two different guys in the boat with him. And he can't catch any bait. And I'm enjoying that. I am really. He's not going to be able to fish. And it's about that time that the voice inside of me said, give him your bait. I rebuke you, devil, in the name of Jesus. That couldn't be God. I crank back up. I'm not giving my bait. I'm going back up to the boil again and start fishing. And the voice inside that I recognize as the Spirit of the Lord said, give him your bait. I said, Lord, I want to give him my bait. He said, you want to keep doing what you're doing and experiencing what you're experiencing and feeling what you're feeling? And he says, and where is this going? He says, one day you guys will meet on the ramp. And Delbert, is that who you really are? Is that who you really want to be? Lord. Oh, Lord, okay, I know when I crank up and I start pulling toward him, Lord, he's going to go off on me and I'm going to punch him. And he says, no, he's not. Reel it in, lay it in the back and crank it up and bump it into gear, start easing the door. And he sees me coming. And he's out there and he's looking at me. He thinks I'm fixing to start something. That's what he's thinking. And he sees me coming, and I'm just watching him. And so I get close enough where we can converse. And I call him by name, and I said, let me give you some bait. I wished I could show you the picture of his face. I mean, it wasn't smiling or it wasn't anger. It was blank. He did not know how to respond to that. And he really didn't want to take bait from me. It's like the greater blessing the lesser, you know. And he didn't want, but he had two guys in there that were paying him to fish. And so he said, oh, okay, thank you. And so I got my bucket out and dipped water and got my dip net and got my bait in there and put it in gear and eased up to him and handed it to him. And he took it. And the guys in the boat were thanking me already for the bait. And he started, you know, thanking me too. And he came back, hands me back, and he looked at me and he said, "Thank you, I appreciate that." I said, "You're welcome, no problem." I said, "Catch a bunch." I said, "And by the way," I said, "before you came up," I said, "over here on number two," I said, I was catching some nice ones." And I said, "I'm about to leave." I said, "I got some things I need to do." He says, that's where they were hitting. He said, "Okay, I appreciate it." And I pulled it in reverse and pulled the boat around, put it in forward. And the best way I can explain it to you is what happened to me is there was like a cool breeze that came out of my heart, out of my soul, as clear and cool and pure. And it just washed me. And this big smile came across my face. And I was brought into remembrance of the scripture that I just read to you. Overcome evil with good. By so doing, you're heaping coals of fire on your head. You see, I captured back my peace. Whose responsibility was it? It wasn't his. We would have no telling what would have happened. I've seen this guy 100 times since that time, and now I still give him his space because I understand what he does, but he gives me my space too. And one time he was fishing and he saw me and I was waiting on him to get out of the place. There was only one boiler running. And so he motions for me to come on up. And now he waves at me and I wave at him. We're not buddy buddies, but you know, we're not enemies anymore. And what I'm trying to relay to you is that you get your peace back by doing something good for evil. Doing what the scripture says. It depends on you. It depended on me. It wasn't his responsibility for me to have peace. If I wanted peace, it was my responsibility. The Bible tells us a very interesting story about King David. David is one of the most colorful characters in the scriptures. And this particular instance that I'm going to relate to you happened at a time in his life that was a very horrific time for him. His own son Absalom, I think Absalom was like the third born or whatever of David's sons. And he was overthrowing his father's kingdom, Absalom was. He was going to kill David. He was going to take over the kingdom. And so David felt like the people were gathering to Absalom. So what he was going to do was have to leave Jerusalem and go out. So he had his party with him, his people that he needed to get out of Jerusalem before Absalom came and took the city. So he left and he went out. The Bible gives us the picture of it in 2 Samuel 16. It gives us the picture that they're walking beside a valley, and David's sort of walking on the ledge of this little valley. On the other side is a ridge, and it couldn't be too far, but it was far enough that, you know, there was a valley and a ridge. And on the other side of the ridge, out came this guy named Shimei. And Shimei came out blasting David, hollering at David, yelling at David, cursing David. And what he was calling David was Belial. Now, Belial is the worst thing in the Old Testament that you can say to somebody. It's worthless. You're a worthless piece of nothing. You are no good. You're of no account. You're of no good at all. And this is what he was saying to David. And he was throwing these words, but also the Bible says he was throwing stones, throwing rocks at David. The NIV Bible says, I think it says pelting David with rocks. And this is the picture that we give. And David just lets this guy go off on him. He's got a commander with him named Ashai. And now Ashai says, "Lord, permit me please to go across and cut his head off." And David says something so profound. First he says to Ashai, "Man, we're not even on the same page." He says, "First of all, I thought you understood me better than that." And here's what he said that was so profound. He says, "My own son is attempting to overthrow the kingdom and kill me. What in the world am I going to worry about this guy for? What does this tiny incident mean when my own son is about to overthrow the kingdom?" I was thinking about that. Isn't that what happens in our lives? Is one person, or one situation, or one problem, one thing in our life takes us away from the very purpose for which we were created. See, David was created and anointed to be king of all of Israel. That was his purpose. That was his goal. What did Shimei mean? That was nothing. Only thing that Shimei was going to do was get him distracted from what he was really there to accomplish. And I was thinking what Jesus said. You know, I read to you earlier in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, "Don't worry. Do not worry." I was reading through you where Jesus said, "Don't give your mind to that. Give no thought of that." And then he goes through this discourse about worrying and stuff. He says, you know, don't worry about life. He says, God knows the hairs on your head. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father knowing it. Oh, he takes care of the lilies. He takes care of the birds. He says, why are you worrying about anything? Aren't you better than any of these things? He says, and then he comes to the conclusion of that discourse and he gives his antidote for worry. And he says this, put it up there for me. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek the thing that you were created to do for God's kingdom. Seek that first, and all of these situations, all of these things will be taken care of by God. All of these things will be added to you. God will take care of all the things if you will just do the thing that you're created to do. David knew that. David said, what is this one little thing? Why am I going to let this one little thing distort me and detour me from what I'm really created to do? I want to preserve the kingdom. I am not going to be spending my time on a Shimei. And then he says this. After he said that, he says this. And this is the verse I want to show you in 2 Samuel. Put it up there for me. It says, and perhaps the Lord will see that I've been done wrong and will bless me. If I handle this Shimei thing right, and I don't take vengeance and let God work, maybe God will see that I've been done wrong and will bless me. I'll ask you a question. How many of you would let people throw words at you, maybe even rocks, but at least hard words at you, if you knew that if you handled it right, God would bless you? Kind of puts a different slant on it, doesn't it? I want to tell you, the next time it happens to you, do what David did and say, I'm going to handle this right because God's going to bless me if I do. The next couple of days, God does deal with Absalom. And in a few more days, David goes back into Jerusalem and he reclaims the kingdom and he preserves it. And as he crossed the Jordan River, the Bible says that there came Shimei. Now, this guy that was cursing and throwing rocks at him, here comes Shimei, and the Bible says he prostrated himself before David, apologizing. Now see, he thought that Absalom was going to wipe David away. But now, here's David back. See, your enemies think they're going to wipe you away. But if you handle it right, you're back. And they prostrate. Forgive me. Forgive me, Shimei said. David said, I forgive you. And I won't kill you. I won't go on with the story. But he said, I won't kill you. And he didn't. And you know what God did? God blessed David. The kingdom expanded. David went on. He prospered. He lived a long, good life, fulfilled his purpose, and died at an old age. What I'm trying to tell you today is that if you handle it right, God will bless you. You see, all of life, everything in life, there's always going to be something that's going to take your peace, that's going to try to. And there's something inside of you that's going to want to let it, that wants to feed off of it, that even lusts to think about it and wants to devour it and let it consume you. There's something inside of us that does that. But Jesus said, don't think about that. Don't give your mind to that. Don't worry about that. Don't stick your head in the sand. Fix it so you can have peace, but don't let your mind go to it. Don't give your mind to it. You see, because peace depends on you. You got to take care of it. There'll always be a person throwing words at you. There'll always be a situation trying to take over your kingdom. There's always something going on in life. It will continue. But if you will continue to focus on the thing that you were created to do and handle the Shimeis of life correctly, God will bless you. Shimei will prostrate before you. And you'll live a long, happy, healthy life. Because peace depends on, say it to me, peace depends on me. Stand with me. Did you hear this today? Did you get it? Overcome evil with good. Take something, find something, and overcome that evil by doing something nice. Don't let it consume your mind. Don't worry about life. Fix it so you can have peace. She heads bowed, eyes closed. Said, Delbert, you know, that's true. That's true. And I want you to pray that I will be able to do that. I kind of know I should do it, but I want you to pray that I'll be able to remember to do it. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, hey, yeah, you got me. Yeah, I see your hands. I got both mine up. Father, help us.